Hey, this is a really special weekend for us. And if you're new around here and you're wondering, well, why is this special? Mike and I get to share the message together. And the last time we did this, where we shared the message together, it was 2 years ago, next month, on the weekend that we passed the baton of leadership between you and I. As we came to the end of this lead pastor succession plan that we had been walking out for years.
Seven years
before that. And so Pastor Mike, if you're new around here in the last couple of years, you might not know this. Pastor Mike served as the lead pastor of this church from 1997 to 2017. I came on staff in 2003. And then we did that 2 years ago, and so it's pretty fun and special for us to be here today, almost 2 years to the date of when that happened. So that's kind of a fun thing.
Amazing.
It's pretty awesome.
Amazing.
With this All-Skate theme, if you weren't here last week, the idea of All-Skate is, you remember the roller rinks? How many of you remember that in the 70s and 80s? All right. Do you remember when after maybe a ladies skate or a couple skate, the DJ would get back on the mic and announce across the roller rink, all right, it's an all skate, meaning everybody can get back on the floor. And so this series is about everybody getting out on the floor, playing their part in this Jesus mission. And so since we're kind of in that 70s and 80s retro roller skate idea, I shared a few pictures of myself in the 80s last week. And I thought it was only fair if Mike shared some pictures of him in the 70s or 80s.
Well, I was going to be a little more careful, because what James didn't appreciate is when you're wearing a mesh shirt on this size of a screen, it could be a little more revealing than you'd wanted, if you know what I mean. So I was trying to be a little bit more careful, but I did come up with one from 1978 with my wife, Carmen, and my son, Ryan, who's now over 40. And yeah.
Sweet
and
shorts, man.
Yeah, those are nice shorts. Nice shorts. But, you know, obviously I'm athletic. And this was actually, this picture's prior, a few years prior to when I was a wide receiver on a college championship college team. I was. Okay, it was a flag football intramural.
At a seminary,
at
right?
At a seminary, which was filled with athletes. So, but let's move on. And then we went to the 80s. And I did not get approval from my wife, daughter, or son to show this picture. And so I'm in trouble. At any rate, that's Heather on the right, and go ahead, Heather. Wave to everybody. Yeah, there she is. That's you're not Heather, you're Jason. Okay. At any rate, then, of course, I kind of got stuck in the 80s when I got here. And so that's my tribute to Blues Brothers and Back to the Future.
That was at an 80s party here that like was, 10 yes. years ago. Anybody yes. remember that? It was probably about 10 years ago we had that party here.
It was like that party was the ugliest outfits of a group of people. The 80s were just bad. It was bad. Now, some of you look, you know, think back longingly from it. It sucked. The hair, the shoulder pads, all of it is a bad idea. All right? Okay, move on.
So the point is that everybody's invited onto the floor to play their part in Jesus' mission. And we have a mission statement that has driven everything we've done around here for 25 years. And what we're doing during this series is we are looking at that mission and the values of how we live it out. And so the Eastlake mission statement is simply this. Go ahead and write this down, that we are people helping people find and follow Jesus. PHP, FAFJ, for short.
Yeah, that is never going to stick. Okay, no one is going to use that text abbreviation that you've come up with. It's just bad.
It's awesome. Yeah, all right.
Not awesome.
So that is who we are as a community, and it's what we do. And everybody's invited to play their part as an everyday missionary, helping people find and follow Jesus where we live, work, and play. It's not just something we do here, but it's something we all do individually everywhere. That's the what we do. But how we do it, we're going to start talking about that this week. And beginning this week and then the next 3 weeks, we're going to look at the values of how we live this out. And so today, we're going to talk about our first two values of how we do this. And here's the first two values that we have around here at East Lake Church. These are not on your outline. They are, but in a different way in just a moment. Here's what we say around here. As Jesus followers, our number one value is that we reject religion. And our second value is that we encounter Jesus. And here's how those two things go together. Write this down. It's today's big idea. You can't encounter Jesus if you don't reject religion.
Which kind of sounds a bit counterintuitive, that you're going to reject religion and then you're going to embrace Jesus. It's like, well, it seems like you can't do both those things, but you must do both those things, because religion is kind of a man-made wall that we scale in order to gain acceptance or approval from God. That's really religion. If I earn acceptance through a religious system, and I can, if I can do that, then I don't need a savior. If I can, yes, okay. If I can actually gain that acceptance through my own effort, then I don't need a Jesus. And encountering Jesus requires that I embrace a cross, that I would be coming to a place where I would say, I can't do this on my own, and I'm going to receive what Jesus has done for me, what he's done on my behalf. There's a definition for religion on your outline there. Any system of belief, behavior, and belonging that we put between us and God. Now, Jesus rejects religion, and you see it from the very first miracle when he begins his ministry right through to the resurrection, that he is actively setting aside those religious earn your way there systems of behavior. The first miracle is at a wedding where he turns water into wine. And when he did that, he completely blows away some religious preconceptions. Now, it's commonly referred to as the miracle of the open bar. Well, it's not that common, but at any rate, it happens at a wedding. Jesus, his mother, his family are invited to the wedding, and he brings his disciples. They run out of wine, which in that setting, at that time, in that place, a huge embarrassment for this family that is throwing this party. It means they were not prepared. They didn't maybe save enough coming up into this to be able to purchase everything that was needed. It's a real faux pas. And so Mary goes to Jesus, do something about it. And I'm going to pick it up. This is not on your outline, but John chapter 2. Nearby stood six stone water jars, the kind used by the Jews for ceremonial washing, each holding from 20 to 30 gallons. Jesus said to the servants, fill the jars with water. So they filled them to the brim. Now, by using these ceremonial jars for wine, he is devaluing the ritual purpose, which was a washing of the hands to signify that I'm unclean, that I need purification. He's like using something holy, and he's making wine. And that would be kind of like somebody showing up here and going to a baptismal tank and making jello shots. Okay, it's like, what? That shouldn't happen. Why not just use the empty wine jars? If they ran out of wine, why not just use those again? Well, Jesus went out of his way to sweep aside this religious norm. He takes a symbol of separation from God, a reminder, wash your hands here because you are impure. And he sweeps that aside and says that system is obsolete. That system is no longer in play. Everything is about to change. When Jesus changes this well water into wedding wine, that system is obsolete. It doesn't work anymore. Then verse 11, what Jesus did here in Cana of Galilee was the first of the signs through which he revealed his glory, and his disciples believed in him. Now, a sign is a miracle with a message. And that is this rejection of religion, which is making way for this new covenant, this new system called grace. It's all being undone. See, one of the things that he is coming against in rejecting religion is the reality that religion focuses on the external rather than the internal. That's what religion does. It wants us to look at something that doesn't work anymore. Grace is good news. Grace is news that says you don't have to keep trying harder, doing more to gain this approval, to gain this acceptance. It's been given to you. Now you live in such a way that you do things because you're accepted, not to gain acceptance. That is something that is entirely different. It's not a good news, bad news. You know, I'm going to give you grace. I'm going to forgive you. But if you mess up again next week, I'm dropping the hammer. I'm tired of this. You know, no redos. I'm giving you grace. There it is. But now it's over. Not a good news, bad news. Like a good news, bad news. Like, my in-laws sold their home. Good news. Bad news. They're moving in with me.
That okay. Actually happened.
I know
to
that
me.
Happened to you. I thought I would just throw that out there.
Thanks for that reminder.
Wonderful people. Wonderful people. Now, this idea of I have to earn, I have to somehow find a way to get God to accept me, to regain this relationship of grace with God, that it's on me to do it, that is an external approach to doing it. It doesn't work. And as a result, Jesus addresses the Pharisees in Matthew 23. He says, "What sorrows await you, teachers of religious law, and you Pharisees, hypocrites? For you are so careful to clean the outside of the cup and the dish, but inside you are filthy, full of greed and self-indulgence." Which, as you can see from this, it may be one of the reasons the Pharisees weren't Jesus' biggest fans, okay? They didn't really dig him at all because he called them out. He said, this is the reality. This is what you're actually doing. See, religion tells us that what we must do in order for God to love us. That's bad news. Because at some point, whatever system of morality you have in your life, at some point you fail at your own system. The rules, the steps, the things to do in order to be a good human being, whether you're a Jesus follower or not, you will mess up your own moral standards. So this idea that somehow I'm going to gain it on my own, it's a trap. Matter of fact, a number of years ago, I was at a pastor's conference in Indiana. And I went from there to the airport, fly out, but it was a small airport. And when we got there, thunderstorm. So nobody was getting out. Now, this place is like it's getting backed up with pastors because it was a big conference. And, you know, it's like if a sewer backs up, you know. And, you get that many pastors in one room and it's an uncomfortable situation for everybody. So we're all sitting there, and I'm sitting next to this guy I don't know in the waiting area, and he's like anxious. I've got to get out of here. We got to make this. I'm going, what's going on? Why? He goes, well, let me back up. I started this church, and for the first 10 years of this church, it was just awful. It was so hard. There was just no growth, and we decided, well, we're just going to dig in, and we're going to get real close as a community, and we're going to love each other, and we're going to love Jesus with all our hearts. And we did that, but we weren't reaching anybody for Christ. And so I began to realize we need to change, and we're going to change how we're doing this. We're not going to stop growing deeper, but we are going to start reaching out and making sure that we are touching people far from God. He says, what happened was amazing. And over the last few years, it has just been explosive growth. It's been amazing. But a few months ago, my daughter was on break from college. She came home and she wanted to talk to me. And I just, was so busy that it got down to the day she was leaving and she came into my home office. She goes, Daddy, I need to talk to you. And I said, well, can we? And started to put her off, and she just fell on the floor on her knees and began to cry. And she said, Daddy, I'm pregnant. And it was, like, boom. And she said, I'm so sorry, and I don't want to embarrass you. I don't want to embarrass the church. I don't want to hurt what's going on here, and it's all good, and maybe I could just go away, and no one needs to know. And it's those moments of, what do you do when you failed And often what we revert to is you cover it up or you compare. You find someone who's worse than you. And in your family, there's always somebody. Okay? I mean, immediately you thought of, oh yeah, that'd be Bill. Everybody knows. If Bill is at the family reunion, it's going to suck, okay? There's always somebody. So it's you cover it up or you compare. And that really brings us to the next fill-in. Religion promotes spiritual pride.
It's easy to get prideful. It's easy to start thinking that we are better than other people or we are above certain things. But doesn't life, and I would say God, have a way of humbling us and reminding us that we're not that big of a deal? I was at Costco with my wife two Mondays ago. Kids are back in school. My kids go to public school here in Chula Vista, which means they're back in school. Thank you, Jesus. And so Monday is when the kids are in school. My wife and I just spend the day together. And so we'll call it a date at Costco.
Yeah.
Quite the romance.
Wow.
Hey, she asked baby. Me to go. She asked me.
Hey, baby, let's go to Costco.
That's exactly how she said it to me. Yeah. How did you know?
Yeah.
And I was a good husband.
We'll get some samples.
Now it's getting weird.
Yeah. It was already weird.
Yeah. So she says, we go to Costco. I said, sure. So we're walking around Costco on Monday, and she goes, hey, I got to go into the produce area, which if you know the Costco on 8th Street, you know, it's basically a huge refrigerator. And so like a real man, I said, I'll wait out here. Too cold for me in there. So I'm standing out there and it's, you know, right by the produce area is all the alcohols out there. And so I found myself, I'm standing by this huge vodka display. And, you know, I'm waiting for her. And so I start to get intrigued because this was like these huge bottles of vodka, like an 8-gallon bottle that looked like it was glass, but they were all stacked up
on
each other.
It's like a 3-day supply for you, though. It's a big bottle.
And so I'm like, is this glass? Is it plastic? And so just out of curiosity, I pick one of these huge things up. And right when I pick it up, I notice out of the corner of my eye that somebody had stopped right here. And I look over to see this really nice older gentleman who turns his head and goes, Pastor James? I'm getting this for Mike, don't worry. It's his birthday coming up. It's not a big deal, right? And it was just, my wife comes out and I tell this story. I'm like, I don't know who this guy was, but you know, I'm picking up the 8-gallon jar of vodka, right? Like, so anyway. Jesus told a story about spiritual pride, thinking we're better than other people. Look what he says here, Luke 18. Jesus said, to some who were confident of their own righteousness and looked down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. In other words, Jesus is telling a story to people who have spiritual pride. They think they're better than everybody else. Here's the story. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed, God, I thank you that I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. Wow, the arrogance, right? He goes on to say, I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get. But the tax collector, Jesus said, stood at a distance. He would not even look up to the heaven, but he beat his breast and said, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted. You see, spiritual pride, here's what it does. It always creates comparison. Well, I'm following the rules better than. But we do not have relationship with God or favor with God based on how well we follow the rules. We have relationship with God and we have favor with God because of what Jesus Christ did for us and what Christ did on the cross, and that his righteousness, his rightness is now credited to us, not because of how right we are or how well we follow the rules, but because of what Jesus has done. And so we must reject religion and encounter Jesus. Here's why, write this down. Because only encountering Jesus changes everything. When we encounter Jesus, not religion, it changes everything. You see, religion tries to fix us almost always from the outside in. clean up your words, stop doing that, start doing this. But only when we encounter Jesus and experience his love and his grace and his truth are we transformed from the inside out. If you're taking notes, circle that on your outline. I put Acts 9, great chapter in the Bible that tells the story of a guy named Saul, also goes by Paul in scripture, and about the moment that he encountered Jesus.
By the way, if you're going to change your name in order to, you know, be a different person, probably should change more than one letter. I'm Saul, now I'm Paul. So I'm not that same guy. Well, I would have changed more of the name. But this is my thought.
Biblical commentary with Mike Meeks. So read it this week. It's this incredible story of this change that he has, but not after he tried to follow the rules better. In fact, what he was doing was trying to put down this, what he thought was a cult, this Jesus way to preserve his traditions. But he met Jesus and it changed him. Not just his behavior. Did it change his behavior? Yes, it did. Did it change his priorities? Did it change those things? But it happened from the inside out. And that's the way Jesus wants to change us. And see, Jesus wants to give us more life, a better life, a bigger life. Let's read the words of Jesus in John 10:10. This is what Jesus said he came to do. Can we all read this out loud together? Parent viewing rooms, patios, everybody everywhere. Ready, begin.
I have come that they may have life and have it to the full.
That's what Jesus said he came to do. Jesus isn't trying to keep us from something. He's trying to give us something. A bigger, better life that's transformed through his power and his spirit inside of us, not through our own willpower. And that happens as we cooperate with his spirit. We give all the cooperation, as I said last week. He provides all the power. Write this down. That's why only grace delivers what religion promises.
One of my favorite stories in the Bible is where Saul, who became Paul, is telling people about Jesus, and he goes to Athens, kind of the intellectual hub of the world at that time. And when he gets there, he's waiting for some of his friends to show up. They've got a plan. They're on a mission. And he starts seeing all of these idols and little commemorative statues and then bigger ones, and there's all of these gods that are being commemorated all over the city. And then he is going to the synagogues and he is debating with the Jews, telling them, you know, the Savior's come, it's Jesus, he rose from the grave. And then he goes to the marketplace and he's telling people about Jesus there and debating with them. And he even gets to the point where people are starting to hear about him and he gets invited to come in to what was essentially an Athens TED Talk. And he's invited to the Areopagus because this is where the philosophers and the leading thinkers come to debate on a daily basis. Here's what it says. It's in Acts 17. It's not on your outline. Verse 22 begins. Paul then stood up in the meeting of the Areopagus and said, "People of Athens, I see that in every way you are very religious. For as I walked around and looked carefully at your objects of worship, I even found an altar with this inscription, 'To an unknown God.' So you are ignorant of the very thing you worship, and this is what I'm going to proclaim to you." So Paul sees this situation. He doesn't tell him, by the way, all that stuff you're doing, all those gods, those are stupid. He doesn't denigrate them. He starts there where they're at, and then he says, "I found something. And you have a lot of religious ideas, but you're not real certain. And so you even have this one to the unknown God, or the just in case God, in case we missed one. And if he shows up and he's angry that he doesn't have a shrine or something, well, we'll have one for you. So, oh yeah, we thought of you over here, the just in case God. It might sound silly to us, but we do the same thing."
Amen.
Well, okay. Scared me. We do the just-in-case thing, too. For example, oh, you go to church? Well, you know, Christmas and Easter. Why? Just in case. You know? Or, well, I'm not really into this religion stuff, but I want to have a church wedding, just in case. Or I want to make sure my baby gets baptized, just in case. Or I pray every night before I go to sleep, just in case. You know, see, we can do the same kind of thing. And Paul tells them that I'm going to fill in the gap. I need to enlighten you. I'll begin where you are and take you to this place where you can understand that things have changed. He goes on at verse 30. In the past, God overlooked such ignorance, but now he commands all people everywhere to repent. For he has set a day when he will judge the world with justice by the man he has appointed. He has given proof of this to everyone by raising him from the dead. But now, this unknown God, everything's changed, and you have your efforts. You've been pursuing all of these gods. Well, the unknown God is pursuing you. And I've come to tell you about this unknown God who's on a pursuit of you. And he's calling you to repent, which is to change your mind. And how do you change your mind? You get new information. You get some new information and you adjust your thinking or your opinions. Jesus is the answer to the question that religion has been trying to answer for millennia. These questions of eternity and forgiveness and meaning, they're found in Jesus. Now, Paul is writing a letter to a group of Christians who have started off with grace, and they have received Christ, and they have received this cleansing, the answers, and now they have begun to slip back into trying to earn their salvation. And it's the book of Galatians, and here's what he says in Galatians 2. For when I tried to keep the law, it condemned me. So I died to the law. I stopped trying to meet all its requirements so that I might live for God. My old self has been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ lives in me. So I live in this earthly body by trusting in the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not treat the grace of God as meaningless, for if keeping the law could make us right with God, then there was no need for Christ to die. You see, Jesus is not standing at the top of a stairway to heaven saying, climb! That's religion. Instead, what we hear is a whisper from a cross at Calvary where he says, it is finished. And he gifts us grace. And he backs it up with an empty tomb. See, Jesus, through that act, he gives us grace and truth. And when we authentically encounter Jesus, there's a tension between grace and truth. We all have a tension there because we all have bias. You lean toward grace or you lean toward truth. And bias is something we all have. I mean, here's a common one. Some people are dog people and some people are demonic. Yes. So you all have certain biases. There's no doubt about that. But we all have this grace-truth bias. We can lean one way or the other. Another verse I added, John 1:14, says, the Word became flesh and made his dwelling among us. We have seen his glory, the glory of the one and only Son, who came from the Father, full of grace and truth. Grace says, you're forgiven. And truth says, you're accountable. Grace says, you are accepted, and truth says, but you still need to change. You know, both those things are there. So there's truth and there's grace, and there can be this bias, this tension. And Jesus is the full expression of truth, and he is the full expression of grace. Both are fully in him. Now, some of us grew up in grace and truth families. Now, generally, grace was mom and truth was dad. Okay, that's a generalization, but you know what I mean. That's can be true. Now, some of you grew up with too much grace, which is why your clothes don't match today. And some of you grew up with a little too much truth, which is why you kind of get a little OCD when things are not just the way you want them. Okay, so you kind of have this leaning one way or the other. But you see, if it's just truth, there's always going to be something missing. And if it's just grace, there's always going to be something missing. On your outline, John 1:17, for the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. And we see example after example of how Jesus did that throughout Scripture. Things like he calls his disciples, and he is saying, this is going to be an inclusive thing. And I'm going to model it by saying, okay, Judas, he's a zealot. He's a freedom fighter. Wanted to defeat the Romans, crush them, and kick them out. And then, that's Matthew. He's a collaborator with the Romans as a tax collector. And now you've got both these guys are in the group. Wow. And you see it again and again and again. A woman is brought to him. She's been caught in adultery. And they want to trap Jesus. And so the law of Moses says she has to be stoned. And Jesus turns it and brings truth and grace. He brings both to the table when he says, okay, well, here's who gets to throw the first stone. Whichever one of you has never had a lustful thought. And guess what? They began to walk away, beginning with the oldest, and said, we're not qualified. And so he says to her, where are your accusers? Well, they're gone. Well, I don't condemn you either. Now, go and leave your life of sin. Well, wait a minute, Jesus. If you don't condemn her, then why are you calling her a sinner? I don't condemn you, and you're a sinner. Which is it? Yes. Grace and truth. He brings both in full measure. He doesn't have to back off from truth in order to bring grace. Now, did he have to bring up the sin part? Yes. How can it be that then she's not condemned? He's full of grace and truth. And grace doesn't mean that everything is fixed. Grace means truth no longer has to be hidden. Grace kills the weeds of secrecy and shame. We don't have to be afraid of it anymore when the truth comes out. Last week, I received a phone call, and it was a church a consultant, a friend of mine, and he said, hey, I'm working with a church, and they're in a succession process, and they are not as far along in you. They're just going into it. I told him about Eastlake, and he said, it's the best succession I've ever seen in a church. And they're about the similar size church to you, and he would like to talk with you, the senior pastor, and get your take. I said, well, I'd be happy to. Give me his phone number or give him mine. And he said, well, I'll do this. I'll email both of you, and then you guys figure out, you know, how you want to communicate. I said, great. So I got this email, and I saw that, you know, he was this pastor in Miami. And so I emailed back, and I said, hey, yeah, I'd be happy to talk with you. You know, I was at a pastor's conference years ago, and I sat down next to a guy who was a pastor in Miami, and he told me a story about how the church was going great, and then his daughter came from college and said she was pregnant. And, you know, I remember having this conversation. Was that you? I know there's more than one church in Miami, but... And he goes, yes, that was me. I remember that conversation. It meant so much at that moment. And I'm like, wow, this is amazing. I said, it was years ago. He goes, well, it was 13 years ago. And I said, you know, you said a line that day that I'll never forget. When his daughter was on her knees, I'm sorry, I can go away. I don't want to embarrass the church. And what he did was he went to her. And you know, there's moments when you have one chance to do the right thing. And this was his. And he went to her and got on his knees and is holding her. And he said, if they don't want you, they can't have me either. And we're in this airport lobby thing, and he's crying. I didn't want him to feel weird, so I cried with him. And he said, I have to get back because my church is throwing a baby shower. And, you know, it's like, yes, you rock and your church rocks, and that's awesome. You know, it's like, yay, it's so beautiful. And so as we're kind of reconnecting after 13 years, he goes, I just texted you something. And so I opened it up, and this is what I saw. And he said, this is Autumn. and she's 12, and she's the light of my life. And if that isn't a picture of truth and grace, this is how God takes those difficult things, the big mistakes, and he does something beautiful. We don't have to hide, because truth is packaged with grace. They're in full measure. The truth, it can be difficult, but he's going to bring grace upon grace upon grace. And I need that kind of grace in my life and in my family and in my church. And we all need to be able to say, I don't have to be afraid of truth, because there is great grace always resident within that. He's not truth or grace, the full measure. And we will need it. You have needed massive doses of truth and grace in the past, and you will need massive doses of truth and grace in the future. And we need to be a community of people that remember where we get it. And Jesus is our source and our resource, which is what communion is about. And we want to take a moment. And if you're here and you say, you know what, I need to face some truth in my life, or I need to receive some grace in my life, let communion be a reminder today that it is available in full measure to you.
We're going to receive communion. I'm going to invite you right now to reach in the seat back in front of you, and there's a little packet of communion elements. Get those in your hand. We practice open communion here. That simply means everybody is welcome to participate. You don't have to be a member of this church. You don't have to have been here before. If you would like to participate in this opportunity to remember Jesus, and what are we remembering? That he is full of grace and truth, then you're welcome to do so. As you get those in your hand, would you stand with me all over the room, out on the patio, parent viewing rooms? Go ahead and open that first little layer of plastic and get the bread in your hand. You know, when we come to the Lord's table, communion, the Eucharist, we come face to face with the truth that we don't measure up to Jesus. That we have sinned, that we have messed up. But that's the truth. But we also come face to face with the grace that while we are not enough, he is more than enough. And he has already done it all on the cross, through his resurrection. And so as we eat the bread today, we remember that Christ is enough and that we have his grace covering our life. Mm. Let's eat the bread and remember Jesus. And then if you'll open the cup, Jesus took a cup at the very first communion and he said, this cup represents, it's a new covenant, a new promise. My blood poured out for you. Christ's blood covering our sin. Let's take the cup and remember Jesus. Go ahead and set those back down in a stranger's purse next to you. We're going to worship together with a great song that talks about this reality of what Jesus has done for us. And why we have right standing with God is not because of religion. We reject that. But we have right standing with God because of Jesus. And we have encountered his love and encountered his grace. And we want to be dispensers of that love and of that grace everywhere we go this week. And so I'm going to ask Pastor Mike to pray for us. And then let's worship Jesus one last time before we're dismissed.
Would you, if you are willing, just kind of put your hands in front of you like you're holding something. Jesus, we receive your truth and grace. Thank you, Lord, for the freedom that you have purchased for us. Thank you, Lord, for your acceptance and your love that we don't have to earn it. Lord, help us to learn to live in it. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
That lay between us, how mountain I could not climb. In desperation, I turned to heaven and spoke your name into the night. Then through the darkness